All right, let's have a word of prayer together and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your kindness and mercies to us. Lord, I pray that you bless our time together tonight in your word. As you speak, grant to us ears to hear, grant to us eyes to see, and courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obedience. It's one of those words that leave a bad taste in your mouth. It's not so much that the word obedience sticks in our throat as much as it sticks in our craw. It's just something we don't like. We don't like the idea of obedience because that implies someone else is in control. If I'm going to be obedient, it means someone else is calling the shots. And I am accountable to someone else. And that doesn't play well in our rabid, individualistic kind of world. But if there is a God, then He's in charge, and I'm not. If there is a God, it's His world, and therefore it's His rules. And so my call is to be obedient, and obedience is going to be an issue. To obey means to follow the commands or the guidance of another. To be obedient is to be submissive to the restraint, the command, or the authority of another. So there's another one of those words, submission. It's not four letters, but it's a bad word to most folks. But here's the thing. The thing that most of the culture and most of the world shuns, wants no part of, obedience and submission, are hallmarks of the Christian life. The thing the world doesn't want anything to do with are the very things that we as the people of God are to be marked by. These are to be the characteristics of our lives as followers of Christ, is what it means to live as a Christian, as part of what is expected of us as the people of God and how we're supposed to live. Well, now, Pastor, when you say obedient and submissive, are you talking like a doormat? Are you saying that we don't have any rights? Are you saying that people just do whatever they want to do and we're just supposed to go along? No, but I am talking about a biblical attitude toward obedience, which is a willful obedience, a desire, a longing to submit, a desire, a longing to live according to the commands of another. It's what is to mark us. It's certainly what marked the life of Abraham and why he was called the man of faith. In fact, if heaven were to produce a dictionary, I think if you open that dictionary to the word obedience, you might find Abe's picture there. I mean, he just is the poster child for obedience. Now, does that mean he was perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Boy, did he ever make mistakes. But his life was characterized by obedience. He was a man who lived under the direction, under the command of another. His life was a life of submission to the will and the purpose of God. And he believed against all odds. I mean, think about his life. Think about the kind of things that he did. Think about his obedience and consider it in the context. Here he was living down in Ur, minding his own business, doing his own thing, and this invisible God, who was completely unknown to him, came to him and commanded that he leave everything he knows and head out to the desert. Just leave everything. Turn your back on everything you've ever known, everyone you've ever known, the life that you've known, and start going this direction, and I'll let you know when you get there. And he did. He obeyed. And then the Lord comes to Abram down the road a little bit and says to this man and his barren wife, you will become the father of a multitude of nations. And he believed. And he continued to believe. There were times he struggled. There were times that doubt raised its head. And we remember the horrific incident when Sarah thought that she would help the Lord out and provide her handmaid. That didn't work out. But Abraham continued to believe. And 20, 25 years later, there's a child. But a child is hardly a multitude. yet he believed. And then came that moment when the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one that you love, and I want you to go to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him there. And he believed. How do you do that? How do you, under those circumstances, how do you, given you don't know this God and he tells you to leave and you leave, how do you, not having the fulfillment, continue to believe like you believe? And then how do you believe when the command given seems to contradict everything else God has said? How do you believe? It's a characteristic that was built up over time. And it's this willingness to believe is why we call him the father of faith. It's why we point to him as the poster child of obedience. Tonight we're going to look again in Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 15 down through verse 19. 15 through 19. And we're just going to pause here for a minute and think. We're going to pause here and ponder the life of Abraham and consider the life of faith and some of the characteristics of that life and see what kind of things ought to mark us as the people of God. What does it mean to walk in obedience? What does it mean to be submissive? Let's look together, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. This text reveals to us God's response to Abraham's obedience. Abraham was willing to obey. Abraham was willing to obey even though it seemed to contradict everything God had said. Even though it seemed to cut across the grain of everything he would hold dear. And though he didn't understand how this fit in, though he didn't understand how this can possibly work out, there are times that we consider what the Lord requires of us and it just doesn't make sense. There are times when we look at our life and we look at what the Lord requires of us and we say, I don't see how that fits. I don't see how this serves the purpose of God. I don't see how this works out for my good and for the glory of God. And that's not just some of these Old Testament stories. It's when we look at the words of Jesus and what we know he demands of us as his people. There's that part of us that says, I'm really not sure how turning the other cheek when someone slaps me in the face, how that serves the purpose of God. And yet, I'm called to do it. How does my loving my enemy and pray for those who persecute me, how does that serve the purpose of God? And yet, that clearly is the will of God for my life. How do we walk in faith when we don't want to walk in faith? How do we walk in faith when the thing that's being demanded of us is not something we want to do, and it's not something that we immediately see the benefit? We discover as the Lord responds to Abraham's obedience that the Lord reaffirms the things he had previously spoken and even intensifies it. I swear by myself. So what you need to hear is God saying to Abraham as a result of his willingness to offer Isaac on the altar, I swear to you, I'm going to do all those things I promised you. I swear to you by my own name that I will make you the father of a multitude. I swear to you by my own name that I will cause your offspring to be the blessing to the nations of the earth. God is saying, I will do these things, so help me. according to my word, according to my character, according to my nature, I will do this thing. I'm going to do exactly what I said I would do. And it's all because you have obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me, I will surely bless. Because you have obeyed me, I will surely multiply you. You can take that to the bank. It's a done deal. Because you did not withhold your son. Because you offered your only son. Because you obeyed my voice. That's difficult for us to hear and to understand. It's difficult for us to walk through this passage and really identify with it. And here's why I think it's difficult. Just as I considered it from my own vantage point, as I sat down and thought this through and was wondering, why do I struggle so much with this? Why does this bother me? I think it really came down to this. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Because when I read a story like this, and when I think about Abraham's life, in particular when I think about his offering of his son Isaac, here's the questions I'm concerned with. What was he thinking? Was he angry? Was he confused? What was he feeling in his heart? What was boiling up inside of him? When he obeyed, did he obey with clenched teeth? Was it, yes, Lord, I'll do that? Was it hesitant? I'm going through all of this concerned and caught up in how was he feeling? How was he feeling? How was he thinking as he was doing all this? And that was not at all the concern of the biblical writer. And it really wasn't the concern of God. The biblical writer is concerned about what did he do? The issue wasn't how did he feel about it, but was he obedient? That's what it all came down to. What the Lord requires of us is obedience. Now, we don't think in those terms. We think in terms of our thoughts and our feelings. And it's not that those things don't matter at all. It's not that they don't enter into it at all. But the driving issue, the ultimate issue, is whether or not we're obedient. Whether or not we'll do what we are called to do. You remember Jesus tells the story about demands being made, and one says, yeah, I'll do that, but they never do it. And the other one says, no, I won't do that, but then they go ahead and do it. And he says, now which one did his master's bid? The one that did the thing. Now obviously, you know, just looking at me, I'm a health nut. Not. Okay, I don't feel like exercising, so if I go ahead and exercise, even though I don't feel like exercising, does it do any good? Yeah. Now, I'm not a runner. I don't believe in running unless someone's chasing me. Unless there's real reason for it. You've seen the little commercial, the little boy says, I don't run with scissors, and those last two words are unnecessary. Now, that's me, but I'm not a runner, but does that mean if I were to run, it wouldn't do me any good because I'm not motivated and happy about the idea of doing it? Or would running do me benefit and do things for my body and all of those? It doesn't matter what my feeling is about it. It's a matter of whether I do what I should do. That's the idea. That's the issue here. It wasn't about how did Abraham feel about doing. It wasn't what Abraham was thinking. It was about, was he obedient or not? So let's think about his obedience and some characteristics of his obedience and some things that we might look for in our own life if we're walking in faith. Because that's what we're called to do. Walk in faith. Walk in obedience. What does that look like and how should it be characterized? First, his obedience was a prompt obedience. The characteristic we find in Abraham's life is he obeys, and he obeys immediately. This example in our text, back even earlier, back in chapter 17, he's commanded to circumcise all the males in his household in chapter 17. And the text says in chapter 17, on that very day, Abraham obeyed the command. God said, do it, and he did it that very day. In chapter 21, he's commanded to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And the text says, early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He did what he was commanded to do the very next day, early in the morning. Same thing in this text in chapter 22. He is called to sacrifice his son. And in spite of how difficult that must have been, in spite of all of the things that no doubt was flooding his mind, and all of those things that he was thinking and feeling, the text says, early the next morning, he obeyed, which means at the first opportunity, at the light of day, at the earliest time it could be done, he obeyed the word of the Lord. Now you and I would certainly understand if he drug his feet, if he took his time, if he hem-hawed about it and he eventually got around to it. I mean, we wouldn't blame him and he would be perfectly understandable, but his obedience was immediate. You and I need to understand that often, not always, but often, postponed obedience is often no obedience at all. I'm not obeying. I'm putting off. I'm procrastinating. I'm pushing away. It's interesting to note that when God called Abraham, what was his response most often? Here I am. Implied in that is, I'm ready. Whatever. There's no hesitancy about it. And he says, Lord, I'm here. And implied in the language that's used, in the verb tense and everything else, he's saying, I'm here and I'm ready. I'm eager to obey. What is your command? So maybe you and I need to work on our response. Is that typically our response, or is our response often characterized by something else? A second thing. His obedience is a steadfast obedience. He continues to obey. Again, our example here in chapter 22. God called, made a very demanding request. Go sacrifice your son, Isaac, the one you love. And early the next morning, he sets out. Early the next morning, he gets everything together. He gets his young servants. He has everything that he needs to make the sacrifice. And they head out, and we're told it was a 3-day journey. He didn't stop. He didn't turn around. He didn't say, this is taking too long. He was steadfast in his obedience. He was determined to obey. It may not sound like much, but I think it's important for us to note. Because we have a tendency in our culture to be quick to jump on the bandwagon. We just don't stay on for the whole ride. We're great beginners and we're poor finishers. And Abraham was steadfast in his obedience. He wasn't able to get it accomplished in a day. It's 2 days, then the third day before they get where they need to get to be. And so he was willing to stay in it for the long haul. Most of us give up way before that. We begin with great enthusiasm, but it soon wanes. But not Abraham. He is steadfast. And a third characteristic is it is a willing obedience. It's not being forced. God makes a demand, and certainly it is a demand, it's a command, but he willingly obeys. You can be obedient due to force or begrudgingly do it. You can go through the motions of doing it, complaining all the way, but that wasn't the case with Abraham. How do I know that this was a willing obedience? Well, because in verse 5, of chapter 22, he makes that statement. You guys stay here. We're going over there to worship, and then we're going to come back. He describes the event. He describes what's going on as an act of worship, as an act of devotion. This is a willing thing that he is doing. He is obeying, even though it doesn't make sense to him, even though he hasn't figured it all out, which brings us to a fourth characteristic, is that it is a settled obedience. How is he able to do that? How is he able to be steadfast? How is he able to do it willingly, though it seems to contradict? How do you do that? Because you're settled in your obedience. Because he's been walking with the Lord for 40-some years by this time. 40 years of living and walking with the Lord. He's learned a lot. He's grown in his faith. His faith has built muscle over time. And because of that, it is a settled. He's come to trust in the Lord. He's come to believe in the Lord. He has experienced the Lord's faithfulness over decades. And so his faith, his obedience is a settled obedience. He knew that he could trust God. He knew that God would provide. So when his son says to him, "Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the lamb?" God will provide. He is settled in that. And the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Talks about the struggle that he had, but it says that he argued with himself. He considered that God was able to raise the dead if that's what was needed. That's a settled obedience. I don't understand how, but I understand God said, "I'm going to bless you, and it's through this particular child that blessing is coming, and it is this particular child and the descendants that will come from him that will bless the nations of the earth," and that's settled, that's fixed, and yet he tells me to sacrifice him on an altar, and this seems to completely contradict that, but God is faithful, so I know that God will do what he said he would do. That's settled. And though I don't understand the details of how that's going to work out, I'm going to have to trust God with this. Because I know he doesn't lie. Because I know he's faithful. There are times that the Lord calls us to faith. There are times that we're called to walk in obedience, and it just doesn't make sense to us, and we cannot figure it out. And we have to trust him. To trust that his word is true, that he is faithful, that he will do exactly as he said he would do. That's the point of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. "For we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." He isn't saying that everything that goes on in our life, everything that happens to us is good and wonderful. He's saying God, because he is sovereign, God, because he rules over all, and because God providentially works in all things, he is able to take everything that's going on in our life and our world and work that to our good and to his glory. And then he goes right into the golden chain. "Those I foreknew, I predestined. Those I predestined, I called. Those I called, I justify. Those I justify, I sanctify. Those I sanctify, I will glorify." And goes on to say, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." I have trusting. That's how I have a settled obedience, because of my trust, because of my reliance, because of my belief. As Jude puts it in Jude 24, "He is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before his throne." And that's trusting. I'm going to have to believe that if I yield my life to him, and if I do as he commands me to do, and if I live the life he's called me to live, this is the end result. I don't see that. And this doesn't make any sense to me. And I don't see how this fits into that. But I will trust him because I have a settled obedience. It's not the power of my believing. It isn't the strength of my faith. It's my confidence in the one in whom I trust. It's the person I believe, and I'm confident in him. I'm not confident in my faith. I'm not confident in my ability to believe, because honestly, sometimes my belief is extremely weak and frail and fragile. And thank God it doesn't come down to how firmly I can believe, but how great my God. And so I trust Him. Because I trust Him, there is an immediacy to my obedience. There's steadfastness. There's a willingness to obey because it is a settled obedience. A fifth thing, and the last one that we'll consider looking at this, is that it is a contagious obedience. What do I mean by that? What do I mean that his faith was contagious? Well, how old was Isaac when this happened? Some say 15, some say he may have been in his 30s. I don't know. Because the text doesn't give us enough information to determine that. But I can tell you this. If he's 15 or 30 or somewhere in between, he's old enough and strong enough to take a 100-some-year-old man if he wanted to. And yet his father straps him down on an altar. And he knows what all that's about. And he willingly submitted. That's staggering. Isaac didn't attempt to overpower his father. There's no record to his objecting. The only thing we hear from Isaac is, I see the fire and I see the wood, where's the lamb? God will provide. And there's no record in the biblical text here or anywhere else in all of Scripture that he ever objected. He too was obedient. Here's my question. Where did he learn that? He learned it from his father. Abraham was a frail child of dust. Abraham was a man of flesh and bone, an imperfect man. And he made mistakes, and some of them were real doozies. And yet by this time, he had grown, he had matured, and he had walked with God in such a way that when he takes his son and straps him to an altar, his son doesn't object, because if my father believes and trusts God to that degree, I will trust him as well. Your faith is contagious. As you believe, it causes others around you to believe. And whether you're talking about friends or family or co-workers, when they see your faith, it builds their faith. So as we think about biblical obedience, what are some of the characteristics that are reflected in Abraham's life that ought to be reflected in ours? It was prompt, steadfast, willing, settled, and contagious. My prayer is that's what my faith would be. My prayer is that that's what our faith together would be. I pray that we would, as individuals and we as a church, would live in such a way that the people who are watching our lives closely would say this about us. They would say, you know, he's got his faults. She's kind of quirky. She's kind of different. But I'll say this. They have an unshakable faith. And they obey the Lord promptly. And they're steadfast. They're faithful to it. They're willing to believe. They're fixed and settled. And it kind of makes me want to be the same way. May God grant that we live a contagious faith. That we live in such a way that our lives speak louder than our words and confirm the truth of all that we proclaim. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness and mercies to us. Lord, we look at an example like this and we're just confronted with how far short our lives often fall. Lord, we can't help but think about our failures when we look at a text like this. Lord, I have to confess that when I read through a text like this, and as I give honest thought to it, what comes to my mind are a multitude of times I've failed. My faith wasn't steadfast. My faith wasn't contagious, at least not in a good way. Lord, I pray that by your grace, we, as your people, would live the life that you've called us to live. That even in the struggle, even when we don't feel like obeying, even when we don't understand how our obedience will make any difference, we would be willing to say, though I don't understand how, I know who. I know who I trust in. I know who has spoken. And I trust him with my soul, my life, my all. Lord, grant that we would so live that our lives might be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your prayer sheet.